I would like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter, start with Acts chapter 5. Though I haven't spoken to him for years, I met through a mutual friend, a man named Walter Chantry, years ago. Walter Chantry is a Baptist pastor who spent almost his entire ministry in Pennsylvania. And he was, for many years, the editor of the Banner of Truth magazine, and was a speaker, conference speaker at various conferences, particularly the Banner of Truth conference and other biblical conferences, and have written some books. And I don't know about you, I like to talk about books with people. I like to talk with people who read books, and I always like to ask them the five books that changed their lives. And Walter Chantry's, one of Walter Chantry's books, were one of those books that changed my life. I had an opportunity, he was down visiting our mutual friend in Florida when I was down there, and I couldn't wait to go to hang out with those two guys, Ernie Reisinger and Walter Chantry, two godly Baptist pastors. And I couldn't wait to try to get out of Walter tips and helps for my church life. Well, Walter is a hard guy to get tips and helps from, mainly because Walter was such a godly and spiritual man. All he really wanted to do was ask you about yourself and talk to you about what's going on in your life and do his best to show interest in you. But I'll never forget the way he started the conversation with me when I met with him on the back porch in that little house in Florida. He said, "Randy, are you encouraged or are you discouraged?" Now, I never heard anybody start the conversation like that. And yet it made me think, isn't that a kind of a nice way to start? Are you encouraged or are you discouraged? And he's talking about ministry when he asked me that, but he's talking about life too. That's not something you ask just a pastor. You could ask anybody that. And I'm not sure it's ever going to get up to the point where in the South it's sort of like saying, "Hey," or "What you doing?" or "What's up?" But it's a good question. Are you encouraged or discouraged? And I could even ask you that yourself. I think probably for some of you it's a matter of your personality. You know, the glass half empty people will always be discouraged about something. The glass half full people will always be encouraged about something. But most of us, when we think about life, unless something really terrible has happened lately, we're a little bit of both. Or unless something spectacular has happened a little bit lately, we're a little bit both. Walter was asking me about my church in Florida, and I couldn't help but say, a little bit of both. A little bit of both. When the Spirit is at work in a church, there's almost always signs to encourage you. But when your hopes are for things that are higher and better than what you're receiving at church, there's always some things to discourage you too. If you listen to common social parlance, the encouragements and discouragements come from, oh, sheer numbers, or how many more people are here, or whatever those things are. And those things, as we'll talk about in a few moments, are not bad things at all. But sometimes we've got to get our mind on what should be encouraging us in the church. What are some of the things that are signs that things are going well, that God is among us? I believe that there will not ever be 100% encouraging signs in a church, nor do I believe there will be 100% discouraging signs of the church if it's a true church. But I think the book of Acts gives us some tips about that. I told you this in our study of Acts many years ago before. I doubt if anybody remembers it. But the book of Acts is very carefully put together. Luke, the author of it, was a doctor, and I believe he was rather careful about the way he laid it out. He began in approximately year 30 AD, and he ended in approximately year 60. And as you go through the book of Acts, you can see in the middle of the book, or in the middle of a chapter, or in the middle of a story, he'll just stop and put a summary statement in it. Well, one of my professors told us that those summary statements are, interestingly enough, hit about every 5 years. In other words, there are chapter endings to the book of Acts all the way through it, signaling 5 years are over. If the book starts in 30 AD, then look down in chapter 5 with me. We'll see the first ending. The first end, sort of like happily, they lived happily ever after. In chapter 5, verse 42, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ." That's a nice ending, isn't it? That's a nice summary of what's going on. And it's not only that, it's a summary of really what should be going on in the church. There are others as well. If I could want you to, if you'd like to look at it for the sake of studying Scripture with me tonight, chapter 12, verse 24. After 15 years have gone by this time, in verse 24 of chapter 12, but the word of God increased and multiplied. In some places it talks about the people multiplying, but here it says the word of God was multiplying, slightly different. That is, the word of God was going out there. And then chapter 16, verse 5. This comes at about 50 AD. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And then after another 5 years, chapter 19, in verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then we get to 60 at the very end of the book, which would be in chapter 28, verse 30. Chapter 28, verse 30. Talking about Paul. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. These are great summaries, and they come, in my opinion, every 5 years. They are, in a sense, the chapters of the book of Acts. But there is one that comes at 40 AD, 10 years after the book started, 10 years approximately after Pentecost. That is, well, a powerful verse to me. Has always been one that I've kind of hung my hat on, one that I prayed through, one that I think about a lot. It's in chapter 9, if you go back with me. This is my favorite of the summary verses in the book of Acts. In verse 31, after Saul has been converted, after terrible, terrible persecution, after a number of things have taken place, Stephen, etc. But in verse 31 of Acts 9, it says this, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I don't think it takes a biblical scholar. You don't have to go to seminary to find 5 things in here. 5? How long will it be here, Pastor? Oh, I'll do my best. You can find 5 characteristics of what was going on in that church. And though there are things in the book of Acts that we're not sure are reduplicatable down through the history of the church, special revelation and such, I think what is here in these summary statements are things that we ought to be able to look for and see in our lives. They ought to be things you ought to watch for. Watch for. One of these television shows says, what to watch for? And talks you about all these great shows that you want to watch. Well, I'm saying, what to watch for? You want to know how our church is doing? What to watch for? First of all, watch for peace. Peace, it's a good thing. That's something that should happen. That's the first sign that we should watch for. The first sign that should encourage us about the church. Now, what kind of peace is he talking about here in verse 31? The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Had peace. Well, I think it's probably because Paul, Saul, the persecutor, was off the scene. The great persecutor had stepped away. And yet we know that persecution isn't always a bad thing in the life of the church. But it was good for them to have peace. Ian Murray says that revival rarely happens in time of war and persecution. Revival often happens in between the persecutions that we see. There was peace. Just like in 1669, the Covenanters, our Presbyterian forebears, who were those that decided to hold on to God's covenant in Scotland when the English tried to force upon them Anglican worship and bishops and an archbishop. They fought. They fought with swords. And they were persecuted terribly. They had to go out of their churches because their pastors, if they did not submit to the Anglican approach to things, they were thrown out of their churches. And so they met in conventicles out in the fields. And there was an opportunity for them to be, well, they were chased by the English dragoons. If you're a Scotsman, your blood should be pumping right now. They were chased by the dragoons. And that there was one chief dragoon and one chief persecutor, one who died and one who got another job. And there was in 1669, after 28 years almost of persecution, a little moment, 3 years. In the Reformed Presbyterian circles, they call this the blink. Now, I might be right, I'm not sure, but it used to be that the either the gift shop or the snack bar at Covenant College was called the blink. It used to be a long time ago. That's a nice name for a snack bar, isn't it? Oh, it's a place of peace. They had a blink. I like to say that. I said, you know, some of you people, you go through a lot of problems in your family. You need a blink once in a while. I like the phrase, the blink. The church went through a blink for a moment. Nigeria, the church in Nigeria needs a blink right now. The churches that are being persecuted in different parts, particularly in the Middle East and the Far East, need a blink. But the word is broad, and I think it can mean something even bigger. You can interpret the word peace, shalom, even more broadly. Of course, the Greek word for shalom is Hebrew. I think one sign that we need to look for in the church is when there's institutional peace. Institutional peace means that there's not problems within the church in the church workings of it. The officers are doing their job. Jobs are getting done. Even things like businesses and meetings are taking place. There's peace within the church. There's doctrinal peace. That's a good sign. When there's no big fights about doctrine. Now, granted, we as we study and as we read the Word of God, we'll be talking about it. The Encouragers class is having a good time going through the Westminster Confession of Faith with the same book that the Travelers class used a few years ago. And in each case, there's questions to be asked. We wonder about different things doctrinally. But it is a good thing for a church to have peace doctrinally. The first church that I had was in what we used to call Ellis Island Presbyterian Church down in Florida. Because there were all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds that came there. And I'm not talking necessarily ethnic backgrounds, though we did have 5 or 6 different ethnic groups. But the doctrine and the theology that was there. We went through a big battle down there about the role of women. We went through a big battle down there about covering of our heads, women covering their heads in worship, about tongues, about prophecy, about the nature of worship, about what kind of music to use. We went through a battle that almost came into the splitting of the church about whether to go into debt or not, which I think is to some degree a doctrinal issue. We had fights. Some of those folks are listening to my sermon sometimes. Okay, folks, that's okay. We had a fight about birth control down there. There was a doctrinal issue. We had people who believe you should have as many children as you could have, possibly. And some did. They changed their mind after about 7 or 8, but they did. We had fights about the schools that we sent our kids to. We had fights about church discipline. Those things are doctrinal issues. And there was a time, though, a time where after a lot of discussion, there was peace. Look for doctrinal peace. Relational peace. Now, we'll always have friends and we'll be close to each other in ways that we're not close to everybody. But cliques or fights between groups or grudges held between people who sit in pews across from each other is not a sign of God's good work in a church. We need to work for peace. Now, not all of us similarly love each other. In other words, you might love the one over there a little bit more than you love the one over there, but that doesn't mean you don't love them all. As we work together and as we pray together, we need to look for peace and pray for peace. So, is the Lord among us? Watch for peace. Secondly, watch for spiritual strength. Watch for spiritual strength. You see it there in verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. The Greek word there is a construction word. It's a housing word. It's a word for putting blocks on one another. It is a word that talks almost about the physical nature of the church, but it really doesn't, obviously, does it? It is building spiritual blocks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:11, Paul talks about the church in Thessalonica this way. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, that doesn't mean flattery and encouragement makes you grow necessarily, though encouragement does help. What we're talking about is being spiritually built up. The word encourage in the Greek language and the building up in the Greek language seems to be always connected to truth, always connected to spiritual, scriptural things. In other words, when we look for spiritual strength, we are looking to an attachment to the Word of God, an attachment to prayer, an attachment to the sacraments, and as a result, to that regular attachment to those ordinary means, we grow in knowledge, and we grow in grace, and we grow in a sense of Christ's presence. We are readers. We are prayers. We are more faithful to the things that happen at church. We are more willing to do ministry within a church. That's a definition of spiritual strength. That is, the Word of God and prayer is becoming such a powerful thing in our life that we are spiritually growing both in holiness but also in faithfulness. And as we pray and read, we get stronger. And as we get stronger, we pray and read even more. We grow in knowledge, and we grow in grace, and we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we analyze our church, can we look around and say, you know, so-and-so is growing. So-and-so is different than he was a year or so ago. Be sure and tell them if they are, by the way. So-and-so is developing. I see growth. I see a greater attachment to prayer and to the Scripture than I used to see. That's what you need to watch for. Watch for spiritual strength. Thirdly, watch for increasing awe. Increasing awe. Now, you know I mean A-W-E, awe, if I can pronounce it in a way that we all understand it. Where does that come from? Look at our verse again. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Well, that's a broad statement too, isn't it? It can mean some things. You know, we used to talk about, oh, this could have been 60, 70 years ago, when somebody lived by the straight and narrow, who was right in all his dealings, we'd call him a God-fearing man, wouldn't we? You don't hear that much anymore as a phrase. But walking in the fear of the Lord is, yes, that, but even more. The fear of the Lord is the awesome sense of His presence. It is awe. It is reverence. It is a certain hush. Walking in the fear of the Lord is behaving and living as though the presence of God is near you always, and that you care about what God says more than you care about anybody else. When a bunch of young men hang out together, and the first guy is hanging out with, the first guy says, I gotta go home. My wife wants me to come home at 9 o'clock. Oh, the guys will get with him and they'll make fun of him. They'll say, you know, she's got you. But here's the issue. He fears her more than he fears the guys. Now, that's not a bad thing, because in the context of behavior, fearing someone means you care more about what they think than what others think. You see, if you care more about what God thinks than what anybody else thinks, you're walking in the fear of the Lord. There is, even in the church though, a sense of awe in God's work, a sense of the spiritual in God's work. In the church, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, there's a sense of delight in sacred things. If a church understands the difference between sacred and common, it's a good thing. And when a church gets serious about spiritual things, when they get quiet, when the Holy Spirit comes among them, I believe that's a good thing. In the Second Great Awakening, when the Word of God spread like fire across the whole United States for 40 years. Pastors in those days used to gauge whether the Spirit had been there by how quiet things became. The holy hush, they called it. In our day and age, we think of the Holy Spirit's ministry among some of our churches of how loud it gets. No, it's the hush. If you're walking in the fear of the Lord, there is a seriousness, a sacred hush in your life at times. And there is an addiction to the reverence of worship. I have been to certain churches that I thought had mastered the sense of the fear of God in their worship. And there is that delightful burst of noise when they sing and when they repeat words that they're called to repeat in the worship service. But before the service, and even during the prayer times, you could hear nothing but maybe the page of the Bible. A sense of the hush that comes over God's people when they're about to meet with God. I think that's part of walking in the fear of the Lord. A sense that something spiritual is happening when we're together, particularly. Watch for it. Watch for a sense of being able to walk outside after a worship service and say, the Lord was among us. We could sense Him. When you're out there among the people that don't know Christ and they're pushing you to do things that you ought not to do, you don't even think about doing it because you want to please God. The very obedience that God calls you to brings a hush over your soul. In a sense of the sacred obligation that we have to Him. I know that's sort of broad, but I believe that increasing awe and increasing sense of God's presence among us is something we always ought to watch for. There's something else, fourthly. There's watching for the Spirit's work. Now, obviously, the Spirit must be involved in the first three things that I have talked about. There's no peace unless the Spirit is among us. There's no spiritual strength unless the Spirit is building us up. And there's no sense of awe or worship or reverence or sacredness among us unless the Spirit comes among us. But here, what does He say here? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. In many of the messages and on Wednesday nights, I have told you that when you see the word comfort or encouragement or even exhortation, when connected to the Holy Spirit, it is almost always that Greek word that we often translate or anglicize to paraclete. That is, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. We talked about it just recently in one of our Easter studies. That's the word that is frequently translated helper. It's frequently translated exhorter or encourager. It is such a broad word, there's hardly an English word that covers it. When it talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think, as I've been studying this even again lately, that is, of all the meanings of the word, maybe the least likely meaning. When you think of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I often think of somebody saying, there, there, now, now. I don't really think that's what's going on when it talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit here. I think the paraclesis of the Holy Spirit is His encouragement, His exhortation and teaching in our hearts. Teaching suddenly becomes real in our hearts. We're studying, we're reading the Bible. Oh, what a lovely sermon. That was inspirational. Thank you, Pastor. That's fine. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work and doing the teaching, it, in a sense, burns within us. What did those men say, those disciples who were walking to Emmaus with Jesus in Luke 24, when they didn't realize it was Jesus? They went back after they realized it was Jesus and Jesus had gone away from them, and they said, didn't your heart burn as He was teaching us? You see, I believe that's part of the exhortation and teaching of the Holy Spirit. Watching for the Spirit's work is seeing change in the life of people, seeing minds change. It's, in a sense, His presence with us. Leon Morris, who I think is probably now dead, I think one of the great, great New Testament interpreters, has always said, and I said it to you a few days ago when we were thinking about that evening in the upper room, that he likes to interpret paraclete as the friend, the friendship of the Holy Spirit. But he says, do you recall, as I said it the other night, that this friend who has an opinion and doesn't mind sharing it with you, when the Holy Spirit is with you, correcting you, when the Holy Spirit is with you, building you up when you're down, when the Holy Spirit is giving you hope when you're discouraged, when the Holy Spirit is pointing you in a direction when everyone else wants you to go this way. That's the comfort, the encouragement, the friendship of the Holy Spirit. It's a sense of His presence. It's something that we ought to be doing. We ought to be calling on Him. We ought to be praying and seeing more of His fruit. We ought to be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember the famous passage in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, in the last part of the verse, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to the Lord, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another." I've told you before that being filled with the Spirit is the great imperative of this passage. And yet, there's these ing words that describe or show us how the Spirit works among us. When we address each other with the Scripture, when we address each other with songs, when we sing and make melody. In other words, worship is often where the Spirit makes Himself known. And it's where we get a refilling. Giving thanks, our attitudes changing to being thankful, is a part of being filled with the Spirit. And submitting to one another. Stopping the complaining. Stopping the carping. But submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. You see, that's when the Spirit's at work. It's a little vague, isn't it? All these are a little bit vague. And yet there's something there I think we can put our finger on. Well, the last thing you need to watch for is this. Watch for new life. Watch for new life. It says at the very end of the verse, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit," it multiplied. The church multiplied. It continued to grow. Now, we're Calvinists, aren't we? We believe in election. We believe that people coming to Christ is ultimately the work of God. We believe in grace. We believe that God gives salvation as a gift. And because of that, sometimes we just say, well, how many show up on Sunday? That's just up to God completely. And to some degree, of course, that's true. But I believe that the general work of a healthy church results in growth, numerically. Now, that doesn't mean that 10,000 people show up and stuff into our little building and we suddenly look up and we've got to have 9 services on Sunday morning. Might have to find 9 pastors to pull that one off, probably. I'm not necessarily saying that, though if God brings that kind of revival, that is wonderful. But I believe when God is at work in a church, you begin seeing life in more people. That's basically all it really means. More people come. Now, I think it really talks about primarily more people come from lostness to foundness. There's an evangelistic element there. But I also think there are people who begin to say, this is what God is doing in my heart. I'm going to connect myself with those people. Does it mean that the church that is growing in grace has got an intentional program for bringing more people in? I'm not sure. Does it mean that when a church is filled with the Holy Spirit is just bringing them in no matter what we do? I'm not sure. But I do believe when God is at work in a church, there is, as we have mentioned before, and I've passed the book out to my elders already, a phrase that one author has used that I like the phrase as much as I like the book. There's a culture of evangelism. There's a sense in which we are looking for somebody to tell about Jesus. And we are looking outward as well as we're looking inward. During the week, we're looking for opportunities. God is bringing new faces to us. We're readily inviting other people. We're passing out some of those books that Greg O'Brien got for us. We are telling people about Jesus. We're concerned for people and we're telling them that we're praying for them and we're willing to pray with them. We're willing to share with somebody what Jesus has done with us. You see, that's a sign. That's a sign that God is at work among us. When we're willing to say, come, sit in the pew next to me. There's room, isn't there?
God is at work. There is that sense. I believe it from looking at the book of Acts.
Sometimes, I think when the first four are in place, when there's peace, when there's spiritual growth, when there's a sense of awe, and when the Spirit is at work, then people come. People come. What's that crazy baseball movie? Build it, and they will come. I've heard people say that about building a new building. Oh, there's a 600-seat sanctuary that we just need to build. Build it, and they will come. I'm not so sure about that. But I will say this. When you've got peace, when people are growing spiritually, when there is a sense of awe that people can feel when they walk into a room of Christians, and when the Spirit is moving us to obedience and moving us to enjoy His presence, when He's filling us with His fruit, when people walk into that place, what does 1 Corinthians 14 say? Then they will say, the Spirit of God is in this place. And there is an attraction about a contrary, unusual, strange work of the Spirit going on in the midst of the church. The Spirit of awe, and the Spirit of worship, and the Spirit of love. When it takes place, people come. But I also believe that when it says it multiplied, again it's passive, God was doing the multiplying. When I see people wanting to invite others, looking to find somebody else to tell them about Jesus, who want to know, tell me again how if you can use Romans 6:23, I can tell the gospel to them. Who believe in reaching out and don't hesitate to do it, that's a good sign. It's a good sign. Now, what about you? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? I'm describing mature spiritual church that we're all longing to be here. And you're thinking, well, I'm not even sure if I'm one of those people. In the hearing of my voice, I'm wondering whether there's anybody that doesn't even know for sure whether they're believers or not. Well, I'll tell you, one of the benefits of being a believer in Christ is the longing that He gives you to be in a group like this. The attraction of being in a group like this, to being in a forever family. And for you to be in a forever family where you're spiritually as well as communally connected to people, the first thing that has to happen is you have to become a Christian. You have to ask God to forgive you your sins. You've got to ask Christ to save you. And you've got to set your heart to follow Him as Lord of your life. If you connect with Jesus Christ, you will find in your life one of the greatest pleasures in the world is connecting with other people who know Him too. You know, there's a special connection that they have called in a book a few decades ago, A Band of Brothers, that of course comes from Shakespeare. That band of brothers feel when you've been in combat with somebody. Well, I think it happens too when you've been in a special club with somebody. It happens too when you played in a sports team with somebody. I believe that that should be ratcheted up, multiplied, and tripled, quadrupled, when you're in a spiritual connection with people. That our connection, when God is at work among us, is the strongest one that there ever can be on this earth. I believe that to be true. And I watch for it. And I call for it. And I pray for it. If you don't know Christ today, the first step is to call upon Him and become a Christian. Christian, First Presbyterian Church, you've got the list now. You've got five of them. Oh, it's not exclusive. I could think of some other things that I would like to watch for too, I'm sure. But right there in this verse, one verse in the book of Acts is something that I have prayed about all my ministry life. And I want you to do it too. I want you to watch with me. I want you to watch with me and ask God to bring these five characteristics among us. You might say today, oh, we've got all five of them. And you might say, we don't have any of those.
I don't know. I've got my opinion, and you might have yours. But I want you to watch with me. Oh, Easter Sunday, the next Sunday, it's, pastors all know, we call it, I mentioned this morning, we call it Bleak Sunday usually. I've got three or four Bleak Sundays. I'll tell you, there's another one coming, but it's coming so soon, I won't give you a license to not show up. There's another one coming in May. It's like a Bleak Sunday too. But I'm thinking, Sunday after Easter, who shows up for Sunday night church? The Green Berets, the Big C's. You're the people I can challenge and say, watch with me. Pray with me. And you know, as you're checking off the church, let's see, do we have this? Do we have this? Check off yourself. Check yourself. Ask yourself, are you at peace with your brothers and sisters? Are you at peace with the church? Ask yourself, am I growing spiritually? Am I seeing a love of the Word of God, a love of prayer in my life? Do I sense awe when I come into contact with God's people? Is there a sense of sacredness, of specialness about what we do and what we are together? That when you miss it, you long to have it back again? Do you see the Spirit working in your life? Do you have a friend in your ear, so to speak, who really lives in your heart? Who, shall we say, clears his throat when you've barked a nasty word at your spouse? Oh, that was my friend telling me I need to repent. When a business deal comes up that might be a little shady, your friend is telling you, no, no, do it God's way. When you can choose between doing something, well, just plain sensually illicit and reading the Scripture, does your friend give you the heads up? He's your friend, the Spirit. Do you sense that in your life? And do you have an outward look? Do you have an outward look? Yes, Pastor, I will use your Romans 6:23 method that you've taught us to evangelize anybody who comes into this building. I'll do that. That's like the fellow who decides to go fishing in the one little pond in the back of his house. Every time the fish are gone, he keeps fishing back there into that pond. They asked him, why is he fishing back there? He says, well, I know there's no fish there, but it's so, so convenient. Are you willing to lift up your head and look out and not worry about whether or not the church is being your therapeutic buddy and begin thinking about what you can do in the lives of others? You see, I want to challenge you not only to pray with me and to watch for it, but I would like you to pick one. You might need to pick more, but I'd say tonight, just pick one. One of the five. That you say, God, I'm just not really seeing it in my heart. Help me. Your friend will give you some instruction. Your friend will tell you which way to go. But honestly, go to him now. Now! And say, God, give me more of the Spirit's work. God, give me peace with the person sitting in the pew in front of me. God, let me start looking at my neighbors, my friends, my relatives, and my co-workers as people I need to tell them about Jesus. Just tonight, I'm just asking you to pray for one, for you. And then pray for this church to be an Acts 9:31 church. When I look at you, I'm discouraged, but I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. God is at work among us. God is at work. Pray that He might be working even more. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that as we look at the church in these series of messages on Sunday night, That you help us to fall in love with this wonderful institution, this organism called the church. And Father, when we're discouraged about things in the church, help us to pray and help us to obey. And when we're encouraged, oh Father, help us to praise you and thank you. And help us, Father, help us to see you at work among us. We know you are. We've seen some of these signs. But Father, we're greedy for your glory. We want more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.